chapter 2. And we're going to be reading the first 12 verses. John 2, starting at verse 1. Would you please stand to receive God's words? On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to guide us in your word. And we ask now, Father, that you give us hearts of desire, hearts that burn, that we know you, Lord, that we live in you, that we walk in you, that we are saved by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So as we've been going through starting our study in John, in the first chapter, there was a lot of, explanation, a lot of this is Jesus and this is who he is and this is what he's here to do. And so we get this understanding, and now Jesus opens up his ministry to us. We see in John here that he brings us right into this moment, into this point where he performs this miracle in Cana of Galilee. But I wonder sometimes, do we really understand just what that impact is on our lives, that we see this miracle, that we see this sign, that we see what Jesus does? Do we feel that impact in our lives? You see, there's a time in our lives when Jesus did the same thing. When Jesus came and he performed the first sign, and you became a believer that you wanted to follow Christ and you wanted to give yourself to him. There was that moment in our lives where we saw that sign and then we followed Jesus. Then we believed. But I think sometimes in the passage of time, that sometimes we lose the desire and the understanding of what this impact is. I mean, this impact should touch us every day and every moment of our lives. It should be with us always. That Christ has done this, that Christ has given this to us, that Christ has died for us. All of it begins right here at a wedding. And it's, I don't think it's any error, and I hope you don't think so, that Jesus would show us this at a wedding. That he would show us this at a point where this couple are brought together, that this couple are consummating this marriage, and that Jesus is invited and he comes and he brings that out. I mean, apparently this isn't anything run-of-the-mill for this. Certainly the weddings were done outside of the church during their time, but in this time we see then that Jesus comes and he does this here in this environment. He does it while all of these things are going on, that he brings us this and he says, "This is my first miracle. This is where it starts. This is where it began." And he brings us back to that moment to remind us, to help us to understand. We have this moment. We have this moment in our lives. And I pray that it has changed your lives. I pray that it has had an impact on you. That you would know that as you walk, that you walk in the one who created you, the one who saved you, the one who has given you the truth that gives you peace and joy. So as we take a look at this and we see that established in this wedding here at Cana, that Jesus comes and him and his disciples, they've also been invited. They're not party crashers. They're not just showing up. They've been invited. Now, as we look at this and we bring ourselves to an understanding and dig into what's here, I want you to understand something about what we're looking at in this miracle. It's not about drinking. It's not about how much wine that Jesus can put on the table. It's not about how much wine you can put on the table. It's not about, is it wrong to drink or is it a sin to drink? That's not what this is about. You see, but that's kind of what we do with things. Sometimes we look at it and we say, well, what does that mean to me? What's in it for me? Is this something then that, this miracle, is this so that I can drink? I mean, Jesus had wine there, didn't he? Jesus made wine. So does that say then that we can just drink and do whatever we want? Or is there something more here than just what we give a treatment to? Is there something more here that as we look at this, we understand that, yes, Jesus made wine. All right? The miracle's right there. He took water, he made it into wine. I mean, we're still doing that, aren't we? We still take grapes and we crush them, we smash them down with our feet, we let them ferment for a while, and they become prune juice. Wine. It becomes wine. And then as we look at this and we see what this is what he's doing, yes, Jesus made that, but there was a reason for that. Realize that what Jesus did in an instant, it still takes us years, if not just months, to make. If you want the really poor, cheap stuff, then in just a few months you can make wine and then you can drink it. If you want the good stuff, you wait a couple of decades. But as we look at this, again, we remind ourselves that that's a shallow treatment. Yes, Paul talks about that we shouldn't get drunk. Paul talks about the things that we give ourselves over to that cause sin, but that applies to a lot of things, doesn't it? That as we bring ourselves to these understandings of the things that Jesus has done, don't we realize that it begins in our sins? That it's not the wine that causes us a problem. It's not the drink. It's our sins that give us the problem. And that as we bring ourselves to this understanding and we look at this, we must remember that it wasn't about drinking. It's about something much greater. Something much more important to us. Something that matters to us in life. Not that Jesus will make a run to the liquor store for us, but rather that we would understand what he has done in our lives. That we would understand how he works in our lives. So you see, so here's what we're looking at. Here's what we're facing in this miracle and in this changing from water to wine. That there's a disaster about to take place. You see, in their time when they had a wedding, I mean, it wasn't just our one day occasion, our one day affair that that we have. You know, we invest a whole lot into that one day, right? Into a wedding. And I guess now we're into the tens of thousands of dollars in the wedding. You know, that we invest all this and it all comes in a one, I don't know, 8 to 12 hour period, right? It's over and like nothing flat. It starts and it's over. But not so for them. You see, they saw it as a real institution. They saw it as something that really mattered in their lives. And so what they did in this is that, well, they celebrated the wedding for a week. A week. Up and before that, for almost a year, they have already been married. They just haven't been living together. For a year then, the husband has waited, and then the husband goes, and he finally, the day comes, and he gets to fetch his wife and bring her home. He gets to take her into his house, but before that happens, they have this celebration, and it goes on for a week. So you see, so this is the disaster. So they've been at this for, it doesn't tell us how many days, but all of a sudden they realize that they're going to run out of wine. They're running out of wine. They're out of wine. This is a social disaster. This would bring discredit upon the family, upon this new couple, this new wedded couple. It would bring discredit. And so it makes a lot of sense to me that Jesus' mother, Mary, that she would turn to him and she would say, they have no wine. They ran out. They ran out of wine. There's no more peanut butter sandwiches either. We got a problem here. It's a disaster. It's going to be a disaster. She looks to her son. And she says to him, she knows who he is. She knows he's the Messiah. Right? She was there for the whole angel coming telling her she's going to have the baby and the baby's going to be. You remember that part, don't you? We call that Christmas. That he came and as now he's growing and she was there when he went into the synagogue or the temple and he's teaching all these teachers about the Word of God. She was there. She knew that. And then she was there then when he was baptized. She was there when all of this has taken place. This is his mom. What mom doesn't know your business? And so then now then he's standing there and this disaster is about to take place and she looks to him, her son, who she knows is the Messiah. Whether she ever expects him to do something miraculous, we'll never know. But she does expect him to do something. And so she turns to him and says, there's no wine. And look at Jesus' response in verse 4. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. Why do you involve me? Why do you involve me? Why do you involve Jesus in your problems? Why do you ask Jesus to come in and help you with the things that you can't fix? Why do you look to Jesus when you're looking at this social disaster or any other kind of disaster in your life? Because you trust Him. Because you trust Him. And the question comes out more as a challenge than anything, but why do you involve me? Because she knows. Because look what happens when she does. So it's not a rebuke. He's not telling her, stay away from me. That's none of my business. Because we see the miracle. But as then he says to her, why do you involve me? He also tells her, my hour has not yet come. You see, Jesus has in mind something else of a greater purpose for this event. He said, my hour has not come. His hour will be when they put him on a cross and he dies for us. And then he is risen. When that time comes, when that hour comes, Jesus is saying that time will come. It's not yet. It's not yet. But it will come. And so this is what his mother says. Moms know a lot about their kids, don't they? Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She knows that something's happening. She knows something is coming. She trusts her son. She has said to her son, there's a problem. Here's this problem that we have. She knows her son will take care of it. In one way or the other. And so she looks and she tells these servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Do it. And Jesus does. This is where the miracle comes in. That we have these 6 stone water jars. They're big jars. They're used for spiritual cleansing. They're used for cleansing when they enter temples. They're used for that moment that they have to be clean to stand in the presence of God. And that as they use those jars, they're big because they use them a lot. Each jar holds 20 to 30 gallons. 20 to 30 gallons of water. And Jesus says to the servants, he says, take those and fill them up. Fill them up. So they do. They do exactly what he says. No question. They just run over, they fill them up. Whatever that takes, however that works. They fill these jars with as much as they possibly can to the point that they're filling over at the brims. And then he tells them, draw some of that out and take it to the master of the banquet. Now, apparently these banquets were so big and so entailed that they had a master of the banquet. There was the bridegroom who was responsible for it, but he had a friend or somebody close to him that would then be the master of this banquet. He would be the one that would coordinate, be responsible for making sure that all went well. So the servants take them to him. And the master of the banquet, he tastes it. And he's overwhelmed. And he goes to the bridegroom. He calls him aside. Hey, listen. Let's talk. This is amazing. Do you realize that everybody normally brings out the best stuff first? And then when everybody's kind of like halfway to the wind by then, 2 shades into gray or to invisibility, then people bring out the bad stuff. Because they don't know the difference. They can't walk straight, let alone know the difference between good wine and bad wine. But you brought out the good stuff, and then you brought out the good stuff. Do you realize what you have done? You have bucked tradition. You did it different. You did it all wrong. Why would you do that? But see, the servants knew who it was. Jesus knows. And you see that as Jesus then, he made an impact in the world. He certainly, it shows here in this impact that things changed. Things were different. Not only then, but they were going to be different. And not only going to be different, but even still being different. That we realize then that Jesus came in, that he was the straight line, and all of his crooked lines all of around him were trying to match up to that. That he came in with this standard of what it was supposed to be. And right away, the first thing we see in his miracle, it, it, It bucks tradition. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus was the answer to the promise that God had given his people. "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." The law is the law. God's word is God's word. And some things will change, but Jesus is there to establish that for them, and then he is there to establish it for us in our lives. But never will the law change. Hebrews 10, 11, 13, we're told, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, being Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Jesus came to disrupt. Jesus came to be radical. He came to change them back to what they were supposed to be. He came to set them straight. That as he came into their life, what they saw as maybe a little bit of crookedness, they didn't realize was the straight path. What they didn't realize was that this was the truth that was among them. What they didn't realize was that God stood among them in his perfection and his glory and all of his holiness and righteousness. And that as he stood there among them and he performs this miracle, and right away their attention is misguided or drawn off to something else. Like, look, you did it wrong. You're supposed to bring out the good stuff and then the bad stuff. Jesus says no. But think about this for just a second. Why would Jesus do anything different than what he intended to do when he came into the world? And that as Jesus came into the world, that he was doing all of these things, that we're seeing this miracle, and we say, wow, that's amazing, that's wonderful. And then Jesus at the same time is telling them, but the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. You think this is good? Wait until you see what I have in store for you. That when you follow me and you follow him and we become all of the things that he wants us to be, that we know that he is the one who is perfecting us. He is the one that is taking water and changing it into wine. Much like he has taken wretched people and made them into godly people. And that as he takes us and he moves us along this path, that isn't that then, loved ones, a miracle? Isn't that the miracle in our lives? Is that, first off, that this God would love us when we didn't need to be loved. And he says, don't care about that. That's your standard, not mine. And he loves us. And even as we were sinners, he saved us with his own son. His own son who came to be betrothed to a lost people. He came to stand with his bride. Jesus, our husband, changing water to wine. Certainly, you've got to know that's going to upset some people. I mean, hasn't that happened in your lives? That you came to Jesus and people didn't like it. They liked the old you. They liked the old way of doing things. When we got so drunk, we didn't care if the wine was good or bad. Come on. I know you're out there. I know you're out there. Yeah, no, I don't want to see hands. Yeah, no. No, don't show me your hands. No, I don't want to see that. But Jesus says, this is why I came into the world. He says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. I misspoke John, the comments on this. He says, this is what he did. He came here and he revealed his glory for the first time. He revealed to us so that we would believe that he has shown us then that he, God, is control of the world. Even something as simple as making wine out of water. And I wonder sometimes, loved ones, I wonder sometimes if we remember that miracle. I remember there was a part of my life where that was the darkness, where you know, where I was one of the people who waited for the bad wine. But then Jesus changed all that. Jesus made it different. He didn't make it about alcohol or smoking or drugs or anything else. He made it about sin. You see, but oftentimes we look at the problems of our world and we try to say, well, really in our lives, if we would just do these things, it would change. Life would be better. That we try to change these things in ourselves, but we miss the point of what Jesus is doing in the world. We forget that when he changed that water to wine, that he changed the basic element of what it was. If you want to make wine, you and I, we want to make wine, we have to have grapes. Right? Unless you're drinking something else. But if we want to have that, we got to have grapes. What does Jesus need? Water. He skipped the whole grapes and he did it all wrong. He went and he just made this. And so these servants, they come and they grab this and they're running with this thing, right? They get this, they're going to take it to the master of the banquet and they're going to give it to him so he can taste it, so he can see how sweet it really is and how amazing this really is. Now, at what point it changed, we don't know. It doesn't say. But I can only imagine that when Jesus said, fill that, now you take that to him, they know they're supposed to bring him wine. And so they take the containers and they're going to bring to him so that he can taste it. Do you think that if you were that servant, you wouldn't look in there? Do you think that you have that kind of stamina that you could just say, I'm not going to look, I'm just going to wait and see what happens. Surprise me. But as they take this to them, then they know. They know. Whatever it changed, don't care. It's changed. But now they hand it to him and they see how sweet it really is. And the situation has changed. It's no longer a disaster. Now they have the best. Isn't that what Jesus does in our lives? That he brings us the best. That we look in a world where everything is filled with whatever it is the world has of its own traditions, and then as we look at that, then we are unchanged. We are unfazed by what's going on in our lives. But Jesus, he comes into the world and he gives us something different. I have searched and I've searched for an illustration of this, and I apologize. I can only think of one. And you'll know why I'm apologizing here in a second. And because it had something to do with wine, and it had something to do with drunkenness. There is, in the springtime, apparently, around here, the birds give in to their sins and they partake of the fermenting fruit, the grapes, the berries, the whatever's fermenting. They're highly involved in that. Not evolved, involved. Apparently they don't know much about the cheap wine, good wine thing either. But one night as Laura Lee and I are sitting in our home, we hear this loud crash at the front of the house. And so we go running to see what it was, because it just sounded to us like maybe somebody just drove through our front door. And as we look out our front door, we see standing on the rail a bird. And he looks dazed. And at the time, I didn't know it, because somebody else had to explain to me that the birds get into the fermented berries and they get drunk. And so this bird is sitting on my rail, and Laura Lee and I are looking at this bird. I've never seen it before. I don't know what kind it was. It could have been a dodo bird for all I know, and just as dangerous. But we're looking out. We're in the protection of our home, and we're looking at this bird, and it's sitting there, and you can tell his head's kind of spinning. And I don't know if it was because of the impact or because of the other impact of the wine. But my lovely wife, that wasn't good enough. She needed to be closer. Why is that bird standing on my rail? I'm saying, why do you care? Because it's on my rail. Just leave it alone, it'll go away. You don't know how dangerous that bird is. Leave it alone. Well, that's not good enough. She goes out and she wants to touch the bird. And so as she comes out of the house and she starts to approach the bird, in his frenzy and in his fog and his confusion, he realizes there's this woman coming after him. And while he's standing on the rail, he tries to pull his wings up. I almost said arms. But he tries to pull his wings up. And he could tell that all of a sudden he loses his balance. And he falls down into the brushes the thorn patch that's outside of my porch. So down he goes. He falls backward over the rail like a drunk, as you would expect. Lord Lee decides, oh no, I got to go get him. I said, no, leave him alone. But it's too late. She's already down the stairs and heading around the porch. And so as she gets around to the porch, I'm chasing after her. I said, leave it alone, leave it alone. Okay, I sound like a parrot. You know, leave it alone, leave it alone. And she's not even listening to what I'm saying. She's after this bird, this drunk bird. And so as she reaches to where the bird was, where it fell into the bush, we realize the bird gained his feet and now he's trying to run. Because apparently flying when you're drunk is not really doable. But as he makes his way out, he sees this woman who's got her arms extended. She's trying to grab this bird. And she's saying, come here, bird. And I'm saying, don't touch the bird. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. And she's saying, come here, bird. And I'm saying, leave it alone. Leave it alone. But the bird realizes as he turns around and he's going to run between the two houses that there's a fence and there's no way out. He's doomed. He's trapped. I start to panic because I think he's going to fight. He's going to fight my wife and he's going to kill her. And they're going to blame it on me. But you see, doesn't this kind of, as you look at this, so my neighbors, you know, I'm sure they see this, this drunk bird being chased by this crazy lady who's being yelled at by this man in panic and chaos. Because he can't control his wife and he certainly can't control the bird. A few days later, my neighbors finally came back out of their house. A couple of months later, they finally made eye contact with me again. So they're all okay. But you see, when Jesus chases after us, he's certainly not panicked. He's certainly not crazed. But he certainly understands what we're doing. He certainly understands that in our desires, that we sometimes run away from Him. That in our desires, you know, to be happy, in our desires to be more than what we are, we run away from the very one who's trying to protect us. You see, that's what I'm given in my wife. Part of my love for her, part of what Jesus has placed in me in a wife, you know, I'm supposed to protect her. I'm supposed to watch out for her. Even when she's chasing after a dangerous, crazy bird. But even as we look at this, then we find ourselves looking at these stories and we find ourselves looking at these events that we start to ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus is doing? Well, he's looking to get you. He's looking to capture you. He's looking to catch you before you do more harm to yourself. If you believe in Jesus, he continues to do that. If you don't know Jesus, then he will grab you for the very first time. And he will make you his wife. You see, this is why this miracle takes place at a wedding. Jesus is the bridegroom. There will be a celebration of our marriage. We are betrothed to Jesus Christ. And then one day when he comes back, now as we wait, as he comes back, he will bring us to his home. That the celebration will begin then, and it will last forever in his house. But as he reaches out for us and he tries to find us now as we live in this betrothal to him, then he's still our husband. He still looks to take care of us. Just like I try to take care of my wife, no matter what she does, and no matter who she's chasing, or how dangerous the bird is, or how drunk the bird is. In the same way that Jesus does this, then we realize that all of this is involved to us. That we are a part of this. You see, I think that as we look at this, we must understand then that later when Paul was trying to teach about, you know, husbands and wives, you know, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, treat her as the church. And he says it's a mystery, right? It's a mystery. You see, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church. You see, as individuals, we are married. We are betrothed to Jesus Christ. In their time, in due time, that was already a marriage. And so as we are betrothed to him, we're already married. We're just waiting for him to consummate the marriage. And a church is in the same way. That there are us as individuals and the church are in the same position. That we as individuals, but we together, make up two things. We make up us and the church. So you see, so then as Jesus then looks to make this, to show us this miracle, he's showing us this is the promise. This is the promise. And he does seal it in his blood, doesn't he? He does seal this promise in the blood, and then now what we call communion in our ritual of our wine, he seals it and all that. So that we would know then that this is the promise. And we know that he's one that will always keep a promise. Not unlike us. Not unlike us. We're imperfect. We're imperfect, and he knows it. And yet he's still married to us. He still will not let us go. He still will not let go of his promise to us. So you see, so as he changes our lives and he brings us into this vow, then he gives us this thing, you know, these ways to see this. And certainly, you know, in the sign and the miracle, but he also gives us the sign in the marriage. You see, I know, and I'm one, here, and I stand in full confession. But I didn't understand that. I didn't know that. But then when Christ changed me, and he made me his, I realize now that this is the commitment that Christ has made to me and my chance to repent, to show him that I understand that this is the commitment. And that I now make that in life. I repent. I live out the life that he has given me. I do it in unwavering obedience. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, John later writing back to the church, he says, "The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us." You see, for me to be chasing my wife, to keep her from being killed by it was a grouse, by the way. I don't know if I said that. But being killed by a grouse. By the way, I don't think that's ever happened in the history of man. Or grouse. Is what God intended me to do. It's what he intended to do when he came to find his bride. To bring us back. To hold us responsible and accountable in these things. But he expects unwavering obedience. As I submit to my husband, he expects unwavering obedience from me. And you know, my concern in the marriage vows, the institution of our marriage, you know, that as we look at these things, here's my real concern. Is that in this unwavering obedience, that it gets lost out there that maybe, that that's what the wife should be to the husband. She should obey him without wavering, without faltering. She should obey his commands. But the fact of the matter is that's not what he intended. The fact of the matter is that he meant for them to be compelled to love us, to respect us. Men, I think that what we see a lot of in our world as well is we see this opportunity out there for someone to be overpowering someone else. We see this lording over of other people. That's not what God intended me to do. He never intended me to abuse and neglect or to somehow or other mistreat my wife. He never intended that. He doesn't care how much wine I drink. What he cares is that from my heart that was what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to care for her. I'm supposed to watch out for her. I'm supposed to protect her from angry grouse, drunk grouse. I'm supposed to protect her and all the things of the world. And through that, then she would be compelled to submit to me, compelled to look at me and say, "I love that man." And you say, "Well, how is that possible? What if you have this and what if you have that in your marriage and then, you know, you just can't, you know, you just can't do that because, you know, you haven't met my wife." I'm glad you were listening. But you know, but the fact of the matter is that Jesus never said that. Jesus never said, "You've never met my wife, so this is why I treat her that way." But what he did was he reached out. He reached out, and at Cana of Galilee, he gave us the first sign that he was the Savior. Jesus reached out, and he said, "You are mine, and this is how much I love you. I'm going to sacrifice myself." You see, if that deadly grouse, that deadly drunk grouse had turned around and attacked my wife, I was ready to throw my body on top of it. Although she probably would have started petting it. Ronnie's got a question. No. Well, there might be. I don't know. Yeah, don't check the security cameras. Because I kid you not, there's nothing crazier than two people chasing a grouse. And one that was drunk, but you wonder which one was drunk. You see, Jesus is doing something here. He's building his kingdom. He's building it through this relationship. He's building it through this promise. He's building it through this institution of marriage that is his. I know. I got it. We got a lot of questions. We got a lot of things that we want to know about this. You know, about marriage, about drinking. We got a lot of questions about, well, how do we take that and apply that into our lives? But you see, this is the thing. He gave you the answers to this already. He has shown this to you already. He's shown that to me. He's shown that to you. He's shown that to all of us. The way that I treat my wife is the way that Jesus treats his. The way that we celebrate, the way that we behave, the way that we do the things is the way that Jesus did. Is what he showed us. He told us to be responsible. He told us that this is what I care for. He showed us responsibility. He showed us accountability. You see, he was building his kingdom in the world, and it began that day. And as it began, he was building this kingdom that the wait was over. It was over. Our husband was in the world, and he was there so we could see him. He was there, and he would show us signs, and he says, "It's me. It's me. I'm the one. And some of us believed him, and some of us followed him, and some of us didn't. Some turned away and walked away from him. They're still here today, by the way. There are those who walk and follow Jesus, and there are those who don't. But we have to ask ourselves, well, how come our lives are changed? How come we got to follow the rules, and they don't have to? Because they don't belong to him. He will not chase them like that. And we say, well, then how? How will we ever know? As he builds this kingdom, how will we build this kingdom? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to be the ones that chase the drunken grouse. We're going to be the ones that go out there and want to just help them and touch them and help them to know that it'll be okay. That will be us. And our husband's going to be watching us and, I'll protect you. I'll throw myself on a cross for you. I'll give my life and I will show you that I am God. By coming back to life. And I will build my kingdom. You see, this is the thing. This is the thing that we're missing, loved ones. This is what we're missing. Jesus died on the cross. He already did that. He gave himself to us already. He said, this is my promise to you in blood of the covenant that is made for all men. That who would ever partake of this wine. And he said, I won't drink of this again and with you until we are together again in the kingdom, in heaven. Loved ones, this is the glory of our God. This is the glory of Jesus Christ that he has shown himself. And we call ourselves to faith and we call ourselves to belief in it. We submit ourselves to our husband in all the imperfection that we are and all the sin that we have. We bring ourselves to him because he says, even in your sins, even in your worst dress, I will take you. And I will watch over you and I will protect you. But you must commit to me. Loved ones, what we need to do is we need to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We need to continue to give ourselves to him. And it goes without saying, well, maybe it goes with saying. But in the rest of that chapter, the next thing that happens, what Jesus does, we're not going to go through it all. But I just want to point this out to you. The first thing that Jesus does in his ministry is he cleans out the temple. You are the temple. He cleans you. He makes you ready to receive. He makes you prepared. He helps you to understand that he's coming back. And when he comes back, he wants you ready for that wedding day, for the final celebration when he returns. And finally, in verse 22 of our chapter, you don't have to go there, stay where you're at. He says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. They believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And you see, this is where we are at, loved ones. This is where we are at. This is our part. He died and was risen. We believe his word. We believe his scripture. We believe the things that he has told us, and we answer without wavering in our obedience. You see, loved one, this miracle is your miracle. This miracle is your sign. And he gave you another one that started his ministry all over again. He saved you. He made you a believer. He did it so that you could celebrate and rejoice and not be afraid. Father, I just thank you so much for this time together. And I thank you, Father, that you give us this opportunity that we can show you our praise and our love. We know, Father, that there is so much that we are lacking in. We know, Father, of all our weaknesses and all the spiritual disability that we have. And we know, Father, that there's just no way through that without you. We thank you, Lord, that you have made your promise to us. We thank you, Father, that you help us to keep ours. But we know we are lacking. We know that there's much more going on here than what we can see. And so what we ask, Father, is that you help us to see it. Reveal this in our lives. This mission that you have set us on. To show your glory in the world. Father, I believe that this is our time. That this is the moment that you have given us. That we could remember the sign that you gave us, that you are God, the Son of God, Savior. And I ask, Father, that you help us to stand up and to stand without shame in your word and your truth. To be unashamed in your scripture, your gospel, that is your Son who is crucified for our sins. And I ask, Father, then as we remember who our husband is, that we submit, that we give ourselves over to you, that we would help others see that, well, that there's a celebration coming. There's a celebration coming, and they are invited. So please, Lord, have mercy on us. Help us, Father, to be the wife that you call your church to be. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.